Amen. All right, let's turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, as we've been doing. This is from our theme of Just Jesus. And so if you need a Bible, raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure that you get one. We're going to go through the second to last of the Beatitudes. But before, let's hit our theme verse for the year, Philippians chapter 2, be like Christ. So are we ready? Let's read this. If therefore there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, God. I thank you already for a wonderful service we had this morning. God, thank you for gathering us together as a family, as a church, and for allowing us to get involved in the occupation of heaven, God, which is worship. And so we pray that you are pleased, God, by what we offer to you. And now we come humbly to your word, God, and we ask you to speak to us through it, God. Transform our thinking, God. Transform our lives. Lord, touch our hearts, God, and help us to respond to you in kind. And Lord, to that end, right now, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 So now Matthew 5, 9. We're continuing on in the series on the Sermon on the Mount. We're in the little sub-series of Beatitudes, and this is the second to last one. And it said in Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Remember, the Beatitudes is talking about a present reality, not just a future hope. So let's read it in the proper way it should be read in English, which is, oh, the blessedness of the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And of course, the Message version, Eugene Peterson, he says, you're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Many of us would be very familiar with Christ the Redeemer, you know, the big statue they have in Rio de Janeiro. I've never been to Rio, but that's one of the reasons why I would like to go. Not only are the Brazilian people beautiful, but I would love to go and... beautiful people meaning like spiritually beautiful. There's a revival going on, so I don't want you to think of Giselle and that kind of stuff. I know after I said that, I know some of you guys with weird minds were thinking that, so maybe it was just me, I have the weird mind. But any case, and so Rio, they had this beautiful statue, and then some of us may be familiar with the one, there's one in the United States. I don't know if you knew this, but it's in the bottom of the sea, and it's in Florida in Key West, and they call it Christ of the Abyss. And the only reason I know that, because I happened to go diving there one time, and I saw this statue, and there's a ship actually had the same Christ, and it sunk, and so now it's in the bottom, and it's crazy. It's like barracudas protect it, and all this kind of stuff. But there's another one, and I'm going to share this a little more significant, and in Spanish, it's Cristo Redentor de los Andes. And what this means is Christ the Redeemer of the Andes Mountains. And so let me tell you the story. In 1902, Argentina and Chile were having terrible disagreements over the disputed location of the border between the two countries. The two countries were slipping closer and closer to war. In fact, they had dispatched soldiers on both sides because armed conflict was to take place about the location that of the border of these two countries. There seemed to be no resolve whatsoever. And so in the midst of this impending doom that was coming, Pope Leo the 13th wrote a series of sermons calling for the peace and devotion to Christ the Redeemer. As a result of these messages, someone began to create the statue of Christ the Redeemer, and it was erected in the city as a reminder to the parties about God's message or Christ's message of peace. There was a woman, Angela Oliveira Cesar da Costa, a well-connected society lady, had an idea of taking the statue and taking it all the way up to the top of the Andes Mountains, which is one of the most treacherous mountains that we know. And so she had wealth and she had connections, and so she was able to do this. And so she took this thing up as this symbol of peace between the unity of these two nations. And I should preface all this by saying, because of Pope Leo's messages, the two countries actually came to some sort of reconciliation about the border war. And so God moved on the presidents of these countries. And so this woman thought, what a great seal of this union by taking the statue 7 meters tall and hiking it up to the Andes Mountains. And so that's what they did. In 1904, they took the pieces of this 7-meter statue, and they were moved as close as they could by train, and then they loaded the pieces of the statue pulled by mules to the highest point, which is 12,572 feet high, between Chile and Argentina, and they call this Christ the Redeemer of the Andes. 3,000 people, when that statue was inaugurated, 3,000 people climbed up the mountain despite the inhospitable conditions and watched as two armies who a short while ago were ready to shoot each other and do battle with one another, but instead they fired gun salutes together. You know what a gun salute is, right? It's up here. It's not aimed at anyone. So they didn't shoot at each other. They shot in the sky to celebrate this incredible sense of unity they had come together with. There were two plaques that were unveiled in this inauguration, which celebrated the friendship between these two countries. One, which was inscribed in Spanish, so I'll read the English version, says this. It says, "Sooner shall these mountain crags crumble to dust than Chile and Argentina shall break this peace which at the feet of Christ the Redeemer they have sworn to maintain." Isn't that beautiful? Blessed are the peacemakers. The Pope and this particular woman, Angela, they were peacemakers. They put themselves on the line, in so to speak, and really crafted peace between these two countries. Now, when we look at the order, and I keep telling you every week that there is a really divine order to the Beatitudes. One beatitude follows another, follows another, follows another. And it's important that we really understand these structures. And this also is another one of those very logical order of the Beatitudes, particularly the one we did before, remember, a couple weeks ago. Blessed are the pure in heart. Thank you, the three people that remember. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so it's important because the pure in heart, that's precisely what you need to be a peacemaker. And it's important, and in fact, I would say it's really hard for you to be a peacemaker if you don't have purity in your heart. It's really important. See, the pure in heart, they are best qualified to be peacemakers, bringing enemies together, healing family and families and marriages, getting people to speak to one another who don't speak to each other. Why? Because it's really the pure in heart that have some kind of objectivity about themselves. And really, as a result, they're not biased about themselves, and they'll be more biased for truth. Now, when we think about mediation and arbitration and these kind of things, I don't know anything about this. The only examples that I know is actually through sports. And in fact, those are the ways I actually learned the term mediation, arbitration. And typically, you have this athlete, and he thinks he's worth this much, and his ball club says, no, you're worth this much. And they have this big dispute, and before they get into contract negotiations, they can go into something called arbitration. And so they have a guy, he's usually some kind of lawyer or some person familiar but doesn't take sides, and he arbitrates between the two cases, and it's binding in that regard. And so it's just kind of an interesting situation that happens. And of course, I mean, if you are going to mediate or if you're going to take something to arbitration, you want to make sure that the person that you're dealing with is unbiased. In other words, he is pure in heart. That it's not, he doesn't have an agenda for himself, right? He has, that his actually agenda is really he has no agenda whatsoever. And his heart is really to see reconciliation happen. And so you recognize, yeah, that totally makes sense. That's why peacemakers can happen. You can't be a peacemaker until you're first pure in heart. Because if you're not pure in heart, you're going to take advantage of the situation. And it's very clear that way. Now, when we talk about mediation and peacemaking, I have played this role, and it's actually in the area of relationships. And so I find myself a lot of times mediating with relationships, particularly relationships between husband and wife. That this would be number one. And every pastor does this, some sort of marriage counseling in that regard. And it's important that in marriage counseling that I'm not biased. You know what I mean? That I don't go to one side or another. And I'll tell you, this is typically what happens. I'm going to give you an inside scoop into my life, into the pastoral life. And so what would happen is one of the parties, either the husband or the wife, will come to me. And it's not necessarily complaining about the other person, but usually they're like pulling their hair out and they can't resolve. Both of them cannot resolve the situation. And so they'll come to me and they'll say, da da da. And then as they're talking, of course, because they're kind of biased, I'll start getting really upset. What? He did what? He said what? This is unbelievable. I'm like, where is that guy? And then I'll talk to the guy or the other party, and then they'll share their side, and I'll be like, I'll get angry. What? She said what? And she did what? And these things basically happen, and then this is what I've learned. I mean, this is after, I don't know how many relationships that we've been involved in this. This is what I learned. There's always two sides. This is, I mean, you're going to deal with this through relationships and people and whatnot. There's always two sides. And whenever one party shares, they always, not always, but very much, they paint the picture as good guy versus bad guy. And usually, they're the good guy. And then, but when you talk to the other person, it's the same thing. They'll paint the picture of good guy. And then you'll find that there's some middle ground somewhere. And so, whenever I hear something, I my emotions are really cool, and I just, because I know, well, that's your side. I know there's a whole other side to it as well. And then when those two sides come together, something happens. Now, I would be horrible in marriage counseling if I chose one side. Do you know what I mean? And close myself off to hearing what else was there. And so there's got to be a purity of heart, no agenda that's there. And so you see how this logically flows into this regard. Because like the pure in heart, they're quite objective about what they feel and what they know and what they understand. And so there's an openness that's there. And as a result of the openness, healing and a lot of really wonderful things can happen and flow in this regard. The pure in heart rise above selfish concerns, and they want peace, unity, and the genuine happiness of others. And that's always the heart. Whenever I do marriage counseling or counsel between different parties that are in conflict, that's my heart, is as I want peace, real peace, I want unity, and I want genuine happiness for each of them. In fact, in Jewish ethical teaching, according to their customs and their law, they have something called Retifat Shalom. And what this simply means is, and what the way they describe it is that seeking peace or being a peacemaker is concern a primary heart quality. So when they talk about this, the Retifat Shalom, what they're really saying is this: when you're trying to seek peace, it's primarily an issue of the heart. And so thus, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. And then he follows that up as blessed are the peacemakers. You see Christ's logic in this? It's actually quite profound when we really get down to this. Now, the Hebrew word shalom or peace, there's a Greek word, but it's crazy hard to say it. So I like the Latin one, which is just pax. It's much easier. But peace, you know, Pax Romana, the peace of Rome during those times. But the Hebrew word is a very, very profound word. And it's the word shalom. And this is part of the benediction that I add, because that would be the benediction in Numbers that was given to Aaron. And the word shalom, it means wholeness, it means completeness, it means healing. It's not merely the absence of strife. Now, notice that it's the word peace, but even that is not really in its definition. The better word is saying it's about wholeness. And so shalom is kind of like aloha, if you guys are familiar. You could say shalom to say hello. You say shalom to say goodbye. Aloha is kind of the same thing. It's one of those kind of a compound words, or has compound meanings attached to it. But shalom is this peace. It's this peace that comes to us without outside of comprehension, outside of understanding. It's not a peace that you get because something is resolved. It's peace when things are not resolved. It's peace in the midst of conflict. That's what Jesus promises. My peace I give to you. Peace that this world does not know do I give. The world, they have a substitute for that, and it's the absence of conflict. But we know just because there's absence of conflict doesn't mean that there is true peace, right? I'll talk about that in a little bit. So shalom implies the positive enjoyment of God. In other words, this is where God lives. God lives in this space of shalom. Because God is complete. God is at perfect peace. Nothing ruffles his feathers. Remember in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, it says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. Remember, he says, learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, isn't that great? We're so stressed out about different stuff, and Jesus says, just chill out, man. All right? Look at me. I'm so chill. I mean, Jesus, this is our vernacular, right? I'm so relaxed. So just you relax. And give me your pain, give me your stuff, give me your weight and your burdens, and let me give you mine. And it's easy, and the yoke is really light. Isn't that a great deal? I mean, that's a great deal, right? We give God all of our junk, and he gives us his lightness and his peace. He really is Christ the Redeemer in this regard. And so 1 Thessalonians 5:23, that's what he says. He says, may the God of peace, he is the God of shalom, himself sanctify you entirely. See, today, peace is very, very elusive. There are so many wars and conflicts going on, even as I speak. And you think about this. Not even conflict, even a rumor of possible conflict is causing all kinds of unrest. We got a note this week from one of our missionaries that we support in China, and basically, systematically, particularly Koreans, are systematically getting kicked out of China right now. And it's you know why it's Koreans? It's because South Korea is starting to develop this thing called THAAD. If you haven't read it in the news, it's some kind of missile defense system. And the Chinese are really upset about this. And, you know, I mean, rightfully so, who knows? But the retaliation, not even a conflict has happened. Like, it's just the possibility of conflict has happened. And now it's really just getting rid of all these missionaries. Just thousands are being expelled from the country, even as I speak right now, and have been for the last few months, especially when the THAAD thing came online and the news of it came out. And even a rumor of conflict, a possibility of conflict, creating an incredible amount of unrest around the world around us. And we see this. The world, there's so much going on. Now, I know that we're here in comfortable Hong Kong, and you know, and honestly, that's kind of the nice thing about being connected with China, Because ain't no fool country going to mess with China right now. You know what I mean? And so that creates a kind of safety net for us living in Hong Kong in that way. And I think that's quite positive in that regard. And so, but when we think of all these wars and all these things that happen, what's the reason? It's sin. It's sin. It's selfishness. It's greed. Sometimes it's just straight up racism, pride, lust. You know, when you think about Nazi Germany and what happened to the Jewish people, and if you've ever read any of Adolf Hitler's biographies or whatnot, and you just read that basically he didn't get into art school. I mean, in the gist of it, and he felt like, you know, these other students that got in were all Jewish students, and so he just grew up with such a hatred towards Jews. And then manifested during World War II. I mean, it's just crazy how that works. And we see that racism has led to so many different things. You know, this week, I'm actually going to Chiang Mai on Tuesday. And I'll be back Wednesday. But I'm meeting with this guy that runs this organization called the Free Burma Rangers. And if you're unfamiliar, you know, Burma, which is Myanmar, the government, the junta, has been systematically exterminating, killing, genocide of this minority group called the Quran people, the Quranis. And the Quran people are Christians. And so because obviously they are like militant Buddhists, which is kind of an oxymoron, you know, like militant Buddhist, it just doesn't quite make sense in that world. But these are militant Buddhists. And so they're exterminating these Christians, because not only because they're Christians, because also a minority group. And so these Christians came together and started this ministry called the Free Burma Rangers. And so they've been basically helping the refugees that come across the border into Thailand, as well as helping them in Myanmar. And then because once you get involved in refugees, the thing grows. And so now they're in Syria, in Afghanistan, and Iraq. And remember the offering that we took a couple months ago going to this? So that's why I'm going to meet with him. And I thought, you know, using my wisdom, I thought it'd be better to meet with him in Chiang Mai than in Afghanistan. And so I thought, okay, you know, you're gonna be Chiang Mai, great, let's meet there. Right, so then I don't have to be in Iraq or something into that regard. And so, I mean, it's amazing just the racism, you know, because of a people's ethnicity and then the people's religious views, that the government feels like they have a right to kill them. I mean, it's so sad, these things. But we see this happening all around us, even here in Asia in that regard. Peace is so elusive in this way. And again, we see the outworkings really of being filled with God, which is being a peacemaker. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking, say, peacemaker. Put that emphasis on the maker. Notice it doesn't say peacekeeper or peace lover. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. I'm going to keep making that. I know it might bother you after a while, but maker. Being a peacemaker is a very different matter altogether. This is I'll give you, look on the board. These are signs of a peacekeeper. Notice, probably the most inept organization known to man is called the United Nations. And so I'm made a statement. I'm serious. I think the things they do, in case, okay, I need to focus. But interesting enough, they're called peacekeepers, which is so true. Because this is what a peacekeeper does. A peacekeeper always guides conversations away from the subjects that might cause strife. In other words, politics, religion. Now, if you're an American now, you totally got over the politics one. Because now everyone talks about politics all the time, 24-7. It's almost ridiculous now. And so, but religion, you say, keep away from politics and religion. That's peacekeeping. Now, it's crazy because religion, you know, talking about our faith, is really a life and death matter. And to say, oh, to keep the peace, we're not going to talk about this, is actually quite foolish in many ways. Peacekeepers are compromisers. They avoid confrontation at all costs. They are the inventors of the no-talk rule. In other words, let's not talk about this. The result of the no-talk rule actually allows wickedness to continue. It keeps dysfunctional families in abusive cycles. It's true. You know, sadly enough, I've had to counsel people that have been sexually abused. And, you know, the saddest thing is, for a lot of people, it's not necessarily the abuse, itself that really is actually the fact that their parents don't do anything about it, or their dad, or authority figures, and so they feel abused over again. And a lot of, in like especially in Asian families, that's what we have. A lot of them say, oh, no, let's not talk about this. And as a result of not talking about it, they continue the dysfunction in their families. They're peacekeepers. Edmund Burke, the famous Irish statesman, this powerful quote. He says, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. If this doesn't stir you to action, I don't know what will. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Peacekeepers are experts at changing the subject, preventing arguments, and misleading the conversation. See, the peace that's achieved by peacemaking, by peacekeeper, is a pretend peace. It's a momentary peace. This peace is outward, external, but it's incapable of changing the heart and mind, because true peace comes from within. True peace is not, okay, it's like this. I'm not going to hit you, but I hate you. Eventually, you're going to hit that person. I mean, this is like my kids. You know what I mean? It's like anyone with multiple siblings in your family, this is exactly how you live your life. I tell my kids, hey, say sorry to one another. Okay, sorry. No, say it nicer. Okay, sorry. Or actually, first time is look at them when you say it. Second one is, right, say it nicer. I mean, we go through this almost on a daily basis with our kids. And so they did the outward action of reconciliation, but their hearts, they're still angry with each other. Do you know what I mean? That's the difference between a peacekeeper and a peacemaker. A peacekeeper, as a parent, we just simply say, okay, you said sorry. Sorry! That's good enough. We now have peace. It's so not true. It is so not true. Peacekeepers are interested in the external. It just looks like, but it, you know, it's all from inside. It's the anger and the hostility. It's all inside. Peacemakers get to the inside of these things. It's very different. They're totally incapable of changing anyone's heart or mind. When we think of what's happening in the Middle East, you know, it's like, hey, don't kill each other. But yet the rhetoric and all everything going behind, that's exactly there. Remember Jesus said you're killing each other with your heart in that regard. And this is happening. We see this happening in Africa and Bosnia and so many places all over the world. Peacekeeping in the context of church, peacekeeping may cause churches to avoid questioning sinful conduct. It creates a continual sin in the camp idea. I'm going to get to that in a little bit. Let me share with you my own experience. Really, one of my first experiences with this peacekeeper, peacemaker conundrum that I've walked into. So early on in our church, we had a couple, and they were dating. It was one of the first couples that were dating. And by the way, I encourage us, you, single person, find someone in church. Amen? This is the best candidates who are in church. It's true. Trust me. You go looking for your spouse at Lan Kwai Fong, you're going to get a Lan Kwai Fong spouse. You know what I mean, right? Find someone in church, you're going to get a church spouse. It's very different, the environment. So by this couple, I should say this. This is all you have to do. Let me encourage this. This is all you have to do. Keep yourself pure emotionally and keep yourself pure physically. And if you do that, you're fine. And let's say you start going out with somebody, it doesn't work out, because you kept yourself pure emotionally. In other words, you didn't say like, oh, I love you, you know, you're the only one for me, and play with people's minds and stuff like that. And then also physically, right, keep your hands and your other body parts to yourself. And if you're able to do that emotionally and physically, and then it doesn't work out, it's cool, man. I mean, really, it's not such a big deal, but it's because we mess with each other emotionally and we mess with each other physically. That's what creates all kinds of tensions and, you know, all bad stuff that happen in relationships. And so this couple was dating, I don't know if you know, early on in the beginning, the genesis of Solomon's Porch, we were part of Hong Kong Korean Church. And so, they're the ones that actually brought me out here. And we started about six people, and then we went from the English ministry of the Korean church to Solomon's Porch, which is an international ministry. And so that's kind of how we started. And so we were kind of really some interaction with the Korean church, which is really crazy because when I came and I basically was told that I would be the senior pastor of an English congregation. And then when I came, I became like a really low associate pastor of the Korean congregation. And so I was like, this is not what I signed up for. And I mean, number one, I barely speak Korean whatsoever. And so can you imagine? I had to wear a suit. Like crazy, right? You know, every Sunday. And then I had to sit there, and I didn't know what the heck these guys were saying the whole time. And I had to sing these songs in Korean. I would just mouth the words. In any case. And so it was really kind of, but, you know, God told me, suck it up. And so I said, okay, I'm going to suck it up. And so I did. So we had this situation. This couple was dating. I love this couple. And things were going great. And then some lady in the Korean church, she started spreading rumors about this couple and about their family. And I was like, that's messed up, man. Because so number one, the rumors are not true. And she was just blabbering everywhere. And so if you remember our old church, remember the elevator? It was a really small corridor. Like, you're there, you're trapped. Yeah, there's nowhere to hide. And so I happened to be walking there, and I saw this woman. And as a role of a pastor, which is sometimes correction, I, in a very, very loving way, said, ma'am, I don't think you should say these type of things, these kinds of things. I heard you've been saying this, is it true? And I don't think you should be saying these type of things about people because, number one, it's not really that nice, and it's not true either. And you are committing what we call in the body of Christ as gossip. And so you shouldn't do this. And so, you know, for me, I just thought she would say, oh, thank you, you know, I appreciate watching out for my spiritual health. But you know what? That's not what happened at all. And so afterwards, we go home, my wife and I, and we're going to dinner after service, and my wife gets a call on her phone. And I guess she was calling my phone, but I just didn't pick it up. And so she called my wife on the phone, and she started yelling at her. And she actually was cursing her out. You know what I mean? I mean, it was crazy. And then when you put the phone next to your ear, it sounded like a demon. I mean, seriously, it sounded like a demon. I was like, oh my God, this is crazy. I knew this is demonic. And so, you know, I'm serious. And for me, I'm thinking like, how can you curse at my wife? Now, you guys know Lisa, right? She's like the nicest person in the world. I've been married to her for 15 years now. You know what? I don't know one person who doesn't like her. I'm serious. I know plenty of people don't like me, but I don't, just being real. But I don't know one, I'm serious, I don't know one person that doesn't like my wife. She is like the most humble, the most honest, the most caring. I mean, everybody loves her. And she has no enemies. You know, she's just that type of person. And here this woman is just hurling abuse at her. And she's cursing at my wife. I'm like, what's going on? And this happens the whole week. Like, we're getting call after call after call. And by the time I just, you know, for a period of time, just out of my niceness, like my, you know, it's like I'm pastor, I should be nice. I turn it on, but I was basically doing this with the phone. Just, okay, she's still yelling. I'll just leave it out here for a while. And then after a while, I stop picking up the phone. And then that week, I get a call from the senior pastor that I'm submitted to in the church. And he says, what happened? You know, because now it's like this is spread all over the church. And P. Sam, you know, did something really horrible and whatnot. So he goes, what did you do? And I said, well, I confronted her about gossip, but in a very loving way, you know, and shared this. And then, you know, and she called us back. She's been screaming at me. She's been yelling and cursing at my wife. And I shared this whole thing. And I thought he would say, all right, I got it. I'm going to take care of it, man. You know, kind of like, I got your back, Pastor. And so this is, my thing, me explained to him was that, hey, she's in your congregation, so she's your problem, so you take care of it. I mean, I didn't say it like that, but I kind of said it like, kind of like that, in that way. What I mean is, like, I didn't say exactly in that way, but I said, hey, this is, and I thought, what a great opportunity for you to establish your leadership, you know, in this place of holiness. And really deal with a very abusive, and apparently she did this to a lot of people, so it wasn't just me. And so this is a problem in the church. And instead, you know what he did? Because he was a peacekeeper, he deliberated for some period of time, and he goes, next Sunday, Pastor Sam, I want you to come to my office, and I want you to apologize to this woman. And I was like, say what? Right? In Korean, I said it much nicer, but it was like, say what? You want me to do what? You want me to apologize for righteousness? I mean, honestly, the way I said it and what I said was truthful. It was scriptural. It was from the heart of God. And you want me to apologize? And to be honest, you know, part of it, from my understanding, some of it was a cultural thing, because she actually wasn't so, she was upset with what I said, for sure. But she was more upset that I looked at her in the eyes, right? It's like this Korean culture thing. You know, I'm an American, so I'm much more American than I am Korean, even though I look more Korean than American. You know what I mean, right? And so I was taught growing up that in order to really respect somebody, you look at them in the eye. And that was honor, that was respect. And so I looked at her in the eye. And so, but she was really upset because I looked at her in the eye. And so I'm trying to explain, well, you know, I'm American, and this is actually a sign of respect. But the other was like, no, you really disrespected her. And it's like, well, not really. She's been disrespecting us, you know, this last week. You gonna do anything about that? You know, kind of thing. But he just wanted to have the appearance of peace. So he asked me, he says, come into the office. So I did, after the Korean service. And there was two couches facing each other with the table in between. I sat there, the senior pastor sat there, the woman sat there, and another elder sat there. And all they wanted me to do is don't look at her in the eye. So all I did, I just stared at the floor like this. Right? I mean, to be honest, even when I was talking to her, I was actually bowing down because she was short anyway. So it's kind of like I was looking down. But in any case, it doesn't really matter. So I'm doing this whole thing, and then for an hour, she's screaming at me. And all I'm supposed to do is do this. So the whole time, I was just speaking in tongues the whole time. And I mean, she's screaming at me for the whole hour. The other elder that was there, I had to cut her off because it was getting close to 2:00, and that was when our SP service was. I had to go preach. And so if I didn't have to preach, she would go on for hours and hours and all these things. And all I had to do is do this. For an hour, hearing her abuse me and abuse my wife and continue to abuse this couple and so on and so forth. And the senior pastor asked me to apologize. And so, you know, I'm under submission, so I did. I wasn't happy about it, but I did. And not even looking up, I just had to say, I'm really sorry, you know, for what I did and so on and so forth. And man, I was so humiliated. I'm serious, I was so humiliated for righteousness. And next week is, maybe next week, you know, it says, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness. It's one of those moments, right? I mean, I didn't do anything wrong. And we were being gracious, and I'm getting cursed out at in the past. And for surely, I thought my senior pastor would have my back and be like, hey, that's enough. But didn't say anything. I apologize. You know what he said afterwards? He went like this. He said, oh, that was really good. I'm serious. In fact, it's different. It's like, oh, this is wonderful. You know, this is when brothers dwell together in harmony and blah, blah, blah. And I was like, oh my gosh, man. You are a peacekeeper. You're not a peacemaker. It's two totally, totally different things. You just want the appearance of peace, but not the real thing. You know what have brought peace into that church? Was to discipline that woman for her actions before and after the fact. But sometimes people get scared. I feel a little bad saying this publicly, but honestly, because, you know, I can only be honest with you guys. I lost a lot of respect for my leader. I'm just honest. I lost a lot of respect for my leader. I realized this guy is a peacekeeper. He doesn't really want to deal with the issues at hand. He just wants the facade of peace. Just the it's fake peace. That's peacekeeping. Peacemakers are totally different. It's like black and white, night and day. how different it is between these two things. And I mean, that experience, but you know what? The great thing is I learned so much. Oh, I forgot to tell you. In the midst of that time, in that week, she told this to so many people. She said that I have a new goal in my life. And the goal of my life is to get you and your wife kicked out of Hong Kong. I was like, great. We just got here, you know? We're going to get kicked out now? And she was pretty militant about this, and that's what she was going to come. And so, in fact, she tried to come into one of our services, and she was going to disrupt it. And thankfully, by the grace of God, you know, the Holy Spirit prevented her from doing that. But, I mean, just craziness in that regard. But, you know, it's amazing. God works good out of bad situations. You remember what Joseph said in Genesis in 50? He said that what the devil, you know, planned for evil, God turned to good. You know the good stuff that came out of it? Number one is our commitment to Hong Kong. Because, you know, when you're threatened, like, oh, I might be kicked out of Hong Kong. And then my wife and I, we had to pray and said, actually, no, we really like it here. And so if this woman's going to try to kick us out, kind of go for it. But we feel called to this place, and you know, and that's been 14 years now, you know, since that time. And so some good things do come out of it, but also I learned some very, very important leadership principles. Very, very important leadership principles. You know, one is, you know, don't throw your subordinates under the bus, you know, to save face or whatever the case may be. Here at SP, we value loyalty. I mean, we value loyalty. If you're one of my leaders here at church, and even if you screw up, I'm going to support you. I'm going to go to war for you. Publicly, I got your back. Privately, we're going to have a conversation. You understand what I mean, right? But I mean, that's just good leadership in that regard. And so I learned those lessons in the fire of persecution in that way. And so, I mean, okay, let me continue on here. And so it's important. In this, there's a huge difference between a peacekeeper and a peacemaker. And my prayer today is that we understand the difference and we long and desire for peacemaking instead of peacekeeping. See, the cure for all this is that peacemakers, they'll put themselves in harm's way. They'll say, hey, there's a problem here and we need to solve it right now. Peacemakers see problems and immediately go to work to correct, to reconcile, to restore. They implement long-lasting solutions for these problems. When peacemakers do this, unfortunately, many times they're often accused of being unloving, judgmental, troublemakers, legalistic, or intolerant. You know, that lady, that was exactly what she said. She says, you are being unloving. Even though you're cursing at my wife is so loving on your part. But there, it's such hypocrisy. You're being unloving. You're judgmental. And this happens. And it's so amazing that we live in a time right now in the world, especially over certain hot button issues, societal issues, that now we are the bad guys because we're calling light, light. And we're calling darkness, darkness. And so the world has resolved itself into being peacekeepers. Hey, don't say anything. And instead, the tables are being turned on the church and us in a lot of ways. And we're saying, oh, you're judgmental, you're unloving. In fact, no, we're being very loving because this is truth. But unfortunately, it's coming back at us. There's a cost to being a peacemaker here. When a peacemaker points out an improper behavior, they're often, too often, vilified. And sometimes the guilty party is given a pass, like in my situation that happened. I get vilified, and she's given a pass. You know, the sad thing, I mean, it came back to bite the senior pastor because about a year or so later on, she went off on him, and he left Hong Kong as a result. It's like, you know, I mean, you never want to say, I told you so. And I didn't say this, but I could have said it very easily. It says, man, this is what you get. You could have taken care of business right then and there. This is a perfect opportunity because it was so righteous in that regard. Perfect opportunity because you just let it slide. You're like, oh, let's just have peace. Just peacekeeping. And then it comes back to bite you. It's crazy how this stuff works. But that's the cost of being a peacemaker. You'll be called unloving, judgmental. You know, all sorts of different things. Think about this, okay? I know these are not the most encouraging examples, but these are some biblical examples. John the Baptist was a peacemaker, and he got his head chopped off. Again, I know this is not the most encouraging. He got his head chopped off for calling sin, sin. He told Herod, he said, bro, you shouldn't be having relations with your brother's wife. You know, his brother Philip. I said, that's kind of off limits. And Herod had, actually, it wasn't necessarily Herod, it was the wife that was having this affair with Herod, you know, Philip's wife, Herodias, and she ended up getting his head chopped off in that regard. And so it happens. Jesus, check this out, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Isn't that awesome? He's the Prince of Peace. But he called the Pharisees a den of vipers. He told them that they were the father of the devil. And as a result, they crucified him on the cross. Most of the 12 apostles were martyred because they pricked men's consciences. They were peacemakers, and people didn't want to be confronted, and they lost their lives. Stephen, in the book of Acts, Stephen gives this great sermon, and he pricks the conscience of the Jews at that time, and they were so upset at that they stoned him to death. Again, not the greatest encouraging examples of wanting to be a peacemaker, but all to say, sometimes there have been dire consequences as a result. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, some motivation here. He says, when I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. What is Ezekiel talking about? He's talking about the responsibility that we have to be peacemakers. The responsibility that the body of Christ has to speak truth, not only to one another, but even into society at large. And I know it's not popular right now, but why are we so concerned about being popular instead of being truthful to the Lord? Why is that more of a concern for us? You know, we want to be liked by... when did that come into the equation? Didn't Jesus simply say that we'd be hated by people because of him? But yet we live our life as a modern church to be liked by everybody. I think that gets to the gist of our problems in many ways. And we no longer become the church. We abdicated our social responsibility to lead and be the light in that way. Now, the light, not meaning the church itself, but the light, which is Christ, the Redeemer. And we need to reconcile people to him. But we're so afraid of what people are going to say, what people are going to think. We're so conscious about how people will react to us instead of conscious about God's call in our lives. It's a problem, brothers and sisters. We, the modern church, has resorted to peacekeeping instead of peacemaking. And that's a serious problem. That's why we got in this mess to begin with, because we abdicated our responsibility over our culture. We should have called dark, dark, and instead we said, oh, no, it's kind of gray. We should have called light, light, and instead we said, oh, I don't know about that. Or we just didn't speak at all. And now we're in the situation that we're in. It's sad. See, peacemakers are confrontational, but they are confrontational in a loving way. Speak the truth in love. It's not, we don't have some agenda. It's not, I mean, one of the first things that say, hey, who do you think you are, holier than that? No, I'm not holier than you. I'm just saying this because I love you. But isn't that the response that always comes our way in this regard? Here, let me give you a little soundbite, something to put on your Twitter if you're into Twitter. Truth without love is harsh, but love without truth is compromise. Truth without love is harsh. That's not what we want to be. But love without truth is compromise. Remember I told you about the marriage counseling stuff that I do? You know, You know, one of the primary, especially early married couples, you know the primary reason that they have problems is because of the second part, love without truth. Basically, this is what happens. I'll try to explain it to you in a real simple way. When they start dating and even the engagement process, what the people do is they put their Facebook image before them. You know, like what you want to be perceived, not actually who you really are. And so it's not truth. And so there's a perception of you, and you put your best foot forward. That's, I mean, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with that because, yeah, you want the best foot forward, but it just stays there, and you don't get to the deeper layers. And all of a sudden, someone gets married, or these people get married, and next thing you know, it's like, who are you? The person I married is like this, and whatever happened to you? I remember when I was dating this girl. And before we started dating, you know, like you do, especially as pastor, I was a pastor at the time, you do these like Q&A. And we're like, would you, because I felt called to go to China. It says, would you be a missionary to China? Yes, I'll do it. You know, would you be able to live in a foreign country? Yes, I'll do it. You know, all these things. And you kind of go through these scenarios. And then, man, we started dating. And all of a sudden, we're talking about missions. He goes, no, I don't want to do that. I was like, what? Remember we had this conversation? But no, that's what they put their best foot forward. Unfortunately, what happens is now people get married and they're like, who are you? Who are you? You know, I thought I was getting this person, but I got a totally different person. And expectations, you know, go up and all kinds of things happen because this happens. Love without truth is compromise. It's compromise. I could say something worse than compromise, but this is more of a safe term for us here. And when we put our Facebook images out before people and there's no truth, it's, that's not who you are. You know what I mean? Come on, that's not who you are. I think who you are is even greater than the Facebook image that you put up. But we're just so into the esoteric, you know, we're into kind of the facade and, you know, these adventures and whatnot. Actually, who you are is much better than your Facebook image. But we only put the superficial stuff out there. Man, you're a deep child of God, beloved of the Lord. There's so much they have to offer each other. And so you can be truthful about who you are with one another. And the simple reality is the other person accepts you, you got a keeper. You know what I mean? You got a keeper. You share all these things and they don't accept you, you know, next. You know what I mean? I mean, I don't want to sound so trivial in that way, but yeah, next, you know, God, you have something, someone else in mind for me. You know, with my wife, Lisa, and I had a very colorful past. You know, I share with you at different times. I was a world-class sinner, you know, before I became a Christian. And so before I married my wife, I wanted to sit down with her and just tell her everything. I mean, everything that I had been through and gone through in my life, just so she knows exactly what she's getting. And this is who I am. I was like really afraid of, because we were getting really close to each other, and, you know, kind of we pass through kind of different relationship breakthroughs and our affection for each other. And so I need to have this talk. And so I share with her everything, all my girlfriends, you know, all the stuff that we did and all the bad stuff that I just, full disclosure I gave her, full disclosure. And I was waiting for her response. I'm telling you, she's so amazing. You know, she when all this stuff happened, she just prayed for me and she said, I love you just the way that you are. Right, it's like, you know, I'm not marrying you for your past. I'm marrying for you who you are and who you will be in Christ. That's what you call a keeper. Amen. You know what I mean? But it's true. Truth without love is harsh, but love without truth is compromise. And there's a lot of times we think we love somebody, but we're not being truthful. That's not real love. That's peacekeeping. Instead of peacemaking. See, peace is far more than the absence of conflict. Peace is the presence of righteousness. True peace produces a relationship that brings enemies together. Let me give you another soundbite. You can stop fighting without righteousness. In other words, you can have the, like, okay, kids, don't hit each other, even though they hate each other. Kids, so you can stop fighting without righteousness, but you cannot live peaceably without righteousness. In other words, to truly have peace. In other words, what we're talking about is outside behavior. You can conform outside behavior without righteousness, but you cannot be transformed in your heart without righteousness. It's so important for us to grasp this. Righteousness puts an end to the desires to harm others. It ministers love that produces true harmony. When a person's life has been redeemed through God's forgiveness and he experiences genuine love in his heart, then true peace can come to him. Being a peacemaker is hard, but a necessary process because we're dealing with the hearts of men and women. See, people do not want to die to their own desires, and they don't appreciate being confronted. Anyone appreciates being confronted? None of us do. And I can say this, you know, over 15 years or 14 years as a church, we've had people leave SP, and for a lot of different reasons. But I would say, in my humble estimation, one of the most common reasons, outside of them moving countries, right? No, they moved to Australia or moved back to the U.S. or whatnot. I would say one of the most common reasons why people leave our church and either go to another church or whatever is because they were confronted about their behavior. And they were offended that they were confronted. And so they said, basically, screw you, man. I'm out of here. And that's what they did. And that's cool, you know. I mean, if that happens, it's fine. You know, open up a seat for somebody else. That's part of, that's kind of the way of doing evangelism, I guess, you know, in a certain way. And I'm cool with that. Well, not really, but it is what it is. But that kind of stuff happens. And no one likes to be confronted. I'll share you a story. Maybe a month ago or something, I got confronted by one of my daughters. I'm not going to say which one. You know, that's the beauty of having three. You have to guess. And so I got confronted by one of my daughters, and my daughter went to my wife, and after an argument, she told my wife, she says, you know, Appa, that's what my kids call me, Appa, he never apologizes. Appa, he never says sorry. And my wife came and told me, and when she told me, my first thing was, I was offended. What? That little punk, what? What is she saying? I apologize all, you know. Then this is what happens. You start from being offended, and then you get defensive. I apologize all the time. If I apologize so much, I don't, you know, it's like sorry is like the thing I say every single day and whatnot. But then when you're confronted with that, you have to see why God brought that into your life. And after thinking about it, you know what? Really? I realize it's kind of true. That I don't hardly ever say I'm sorry to my kids. Because, well, you know, I usually think I'm right. That's just being honest. I think there's really nothing to apologize for. But, brothers and sisters, sometimes when you think you're right, you're wrong. If it's all about right or wrong, you're going to be wrong. And for me, it was all about right or wrong. Like, I was right or... That's not the case. The case, the situation is my daughter is upset with me. My daughter is hurt by me because she feels like, it's perception. You're dealing with perceptions. She feels like I never say sorry to her and I never apologize. The truth of it was, it wasn't true. I actually say sorry a lot and I do apologize quite a bit. But her perception is I don't. So I could get fixated on right or wrong. You know what I mean? I can just totally fixate. I'm right. No, she's wrong. And we don't go anywhere. Or I could humble myself and say, you know, I think parts of what you say is true. And so I went to her and I said, you know, so-and-so, sweetie, I'm really sorry. And I heard the conversation he had with mom, and I'm really sorry. You're right. I don't say sorry enough to you. And I don't listen to you enough and so on and so forth. And you know, we hugged, and she said, oh, it's okay, and it was great, you know. The only thing is, I did it again last night. And so she got upset with me. This time was more about, like, oh, you never listened to me and whatnot, and so I had to go to her again before she went to bed and kiss her and say, sweetie, I'm sorry, you know, will you forgive me? I tell you, in the English language, there's probably not that many powerful words as that. As I'm sorry, will you forgive me? It can change people's hearts. I mean, just simple words. But, I mean, not just words, with heart content. And when we're able to genuinely look at someone in the eye, I mean, if they're not Korean, don't look them in the eye, but, you know, or Asian or whatnot. But if you can genuinely say to them and say, I'm so sorry, will you forgive me? And when they say yes, wow, powerful. You know what I mean? Powerful. Then strife, enmity, pain, all this stuff just gets released. And my daughter was angry with me last night. You know, we were talking about something, and I, you know, honestly, I was totally right. I mean, I was like 99.99% right. But it's not about right and wrong. You know, it's not about right and wrong. And so she was hurt because she felt something. And I needed to own up as a dad and say, I'm really sorry. And will you forgive me? And then she said yes, and we hugged and kissed, and I blessed her before she went to bed. And, you know, the true peace restored. See, there's a difference between peacekeeping and peacemaking. And peacemakers put themselves out there because, listen, no one likes to be confronted. No one likes to be confronted. It just goes against our sinful nature in that regard. But it's crazy. The promise of God in the Beatitudes is that if you do this, we will be called sons of God. Think about this. In John 15, Jesus turns to his disciples and he said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Even as I've loved you, if you love one another. And he says, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And we know the height of love. But if you love people, guess what? You're just called a disciple. Jesus says that if you're a peacemaker, you get a promotion. You know what I mean? It's like you get an upgrade. This is like going from the back, you know, like the smelly seats in the back of coach and economy in front of the bathrooms, and you get upgraded all the way to first class. You go from disciple, and he says that if you're a peacemaker, you get to be called a son of God. You know, we talk a lot about risk-reward. There's a risk of being a peacemaker, but the reward, this reward far outweighs the risk. Amen? You get to be called a son of God. If you love people, you're a disciple. If you're a peacemaker, you're called the son of God. And that's powerful. This is a powerful incentive for each of our lives when we're in this place. And the picture here, when he says sons of God, the picture is of a family. Again, let me read you the message. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. As a church, we are a family. In a family, we need one another. After 9 seasons, the popular sitcom, Everybody Loves Raymond. Everyone ever watch Everybody Loves Raymond? It's one of my favorite shows. You know, when I was single, I used to watch the show, and I thought it was the dumbest show. I was like, this whiny guy, this is like, this show is so annoying. And then I got married, and I'm like, this is the best show in the world. And then I had kids, and, oh, this is the greatest show in the world. And it's just crazy how your life experience kind of reflects the way that you can enjoy entertainment in that way. And so in this popular sitcom, Everybody Loves Raymond, broadcast its last episode in May of 2005. And due to the series, Ray Romano went from being a struggling stand-up comedian to, at that time, the highest-paid actor on television. At the conclusion of the last day's filming, Romano spoke to the studio audience. He shared with them he was reflecting on his past and reflecting on the show. He was talking about his future, and he read a note to the audience that his brother had stuck in his luggage the day that he left New York to go to Hollywood 9 years earlier. And this is what his brother wrote to him. He said in this note, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul?" And Romano, after he read the note, was crying, tearful. And he looked up and told the audience, he says, "Now I'm going to go work on my soul." Powerful. We all need brothers like that. We all need brothers to call things out in our lives. His brother was saying, basically, Ray, don't forget where you come from. Don't forget your faith. Don't forget your heritage. You know, I know that you're rich and you're popular and all these things, but don't lose your soul. Don't lose your soul. And what a powerful brother. Isn't that? My prayer is that you have brothers and sisters in your life that can speak truth into your life, that can really share those things that are in your in our blind spots that we don't see. In a few months, in May, my friend is coming, and Pastor Tommy. And Tommy, he's a professor at Gordon-Conwell, and he teaches some classes at Fuller. He used to be a college Bible school president, a real man of God. And out of all my friends, this guy has gotten my face more than anybody else. And he's just really seen my weak spots, and he called it out, man. Right? I mean, you know, he's Latino, so he just goes straight for it. And I'm so blessed because of him. I'm serious, I'm so blessed because of him. Now, when he comes, don't ask him any stories, okay? Let's just keep that between me and him in that regard. But it's amazing having friends like that to keep us in check. People that want to be peacemakers instead of being liked. Even temporarily in that regard. We need brothers like that. See, because you were formed to be part of God's family, peacemaking is one of the most important skills that you can develop. Unfortunately, most of us were never really taught to resolve conflict. Listen, peacemaking is not avoiding conflict. It is not running from a problem. It is not pretending it doesn't exist. And it's not being afraid to talk about it. That's peacekeeping. Peacemakers run into conflict. They run to the problem instead of away from the problem. They don't pretend it exists. They know it exists, and they go to help in that way. And they're not afraid to talk about things, to bring things out into the light. In fact, all those things above, really, we're dealing with cowardice. It's cowardice, plain and simple, when we don't do those things. See, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, he was never afraid of conflict. On occasion, he provoked it for the good of everyone. Now, listen, sometimes we need to avoid conflict. Sometimes we need to create conflict. Sometimes we need to resolve conflict. That's why we must pray for the Holy Spirit's leading, because it's different every time. Like I said, sometimes we need to avoid conflict. Sometimes we need to create conflict. Sometimes we need to resolve conflict. How do you know to do what? Ask the Holy Spirit that wants to bring peace into their lives. I'm going to skip through a few things here. What we're talking about really in this regard is really the theme of this year of just Jesus. Being a peacemaker is being like Jesus. The entire life of Jesus is marked by peace. He's called the Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. It's Isaiah 9:6. God is called El Shalom, the God of Peace. Romans 15:33, Hebrews 13:20. And salvation itself brings peace, reconciliation between God and man. That's Romans 5:1. So important is this idea of reconciliation that Jesus states that those who make peace will be called sons of God. Peacemakers are one with the Father. This is the blessing of sonship. And this is what God's called us to do. To be peacemakers in relationships around us, but also peacemakers to society at large. And next week, I'm going to give a message that really deals with that in that way. All right, so let's close our eyes. The blessing of sonship. As sons today, it's about peacemaking. Maybe you're in a situation that there's conflict. Maybe there's a situation that it's just there's blatant sin. Brothers and sisters, have courage to speak the truth in love. Make sure that your heart's in the right place, that you're not coming from judgmentalism, but that your judgment is true. It could be a situation at work, and maybe you've been avoiding. That's what happens a lot. But now you listen to the message, you're like, no, I want to be a peacemaker. I'm tired of keeping peace because it's fake anyway. It doesn't help and solve anything. And maybe God's challenging you in some situation to be a peacemaker, to put yourself in conflict, to have you be confronted as a backlash. Oh, you're judgmental, you're unloving, so on and so forth. I want to pray. And like we do, we open up the altars, invite you to come and kneel before the Lord and take courage today to be like Jesus, to be a peacemaker. And Andrew will lead us in a song. And I want to encourage you, just come, just kneel before the Lord. We'll pray for you this morning that you would have the courage to be a peacemaker instead of peacekeeper. Let's pray. I invite everyone to stand as we sing this together.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Change my heart. Change my heart, oh
pray together. Father, thank you, God. God, thank you for the challenge that you give us to be a true community. A community speaks truth in love, is not afraid of the consequences, God, but is more concerned with the truth than it is with our own selfish ambitions or desires. But I pray that this would be a house full of peacemakers, Lord. That we'd be people that work for peace, God. Not just settle for the facade of a peacekeeper, but work for peace, the shalom of God, wholeness, completeness. Lord, I do pray for our friends that came up, God, that are dealing with situations. I pray for courage and wisdom and grace and timing and understanding, God. And even in their speech, you would sprinkle it with love and grace, that hearts would be changed, God. Would you use them and bless them? And for us, Lord, help us to be a community of peace. And when we're confronted, God, because of our blind spots, help us to be humble and receive, that we may walk in shalom and wholeness. And so we thank you, Lord. Lord, bless this church, God. Bless this family. We love you, Lord. We bless you. And receive your benediction. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Would you hug someone next to you and say, hey, you be a peacemaker. Enjoy some refreshments. We'll see you this week at House Church or at EMP. God bless you guys.